Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Matt Olson, president of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. The title of his message is, Don't Waste Your Life. The text is from Psalm 78, verses 32 and 33.
It's with a great deal of satisfaction and joy that I present our chapel speaker today and tomorrow, Dr. Matt Olson, president of Northland Baptist Bible College and former pastor of the great church, Tri-City Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, which he started as a church planter upon finishing his graduate work here at BJU. Established a wonderful church that has been involved in helping many other churches get started throughout the West, particularly in Colorado. Obviously, he's somebody that has great understanding of the needs of college-age young people, and he brings that experience and that tender heart with the Word of God as his authority to us today to help us. I know you'll give him your good attention. Realize that he's God's messenger for us these 2 days. So happy to present him, a personal friend, alumnus of whom we're proud, distinguished college president, successful pastor, a man who wears many hats, a man very concerned about missions. He's on the Gospel Fellowship Association Mission Board. And I'm confident that he's the man that God would have for us these 2 days. And I look forward, as you do, to his messages. Dr. Olson.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back to be with you here on this campus. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. And I bring greetings from many of your friends that are students up at Northland. And a special hello to those of you from Colorado. I still have a hard time trying to reconcile being introduced to someone from Wisconsin. But I am where God has placed me strategically, just as you will hope that God will strategically place you someday. I also want to say a special hello to many of you that have counseled and worked at Northland Camp and will be with us here in a few short weeks. I also want to say thanks for praying for us. We've been remembering you as a student body and the loss of a classmate, and those of you that had heard of the tragedy just a few weeks ago that Emily Valentine and Megan Osborne went to be with the Lord has had a great impact upon many, many people. But your prayers are still appreciated for the families and for those that go on and press on in life. One of the blessings that I've experienced over these last number of months in a new role God has placed me in is being able to travel and to visit with other people. And just a few weeks ago, I was with Dick Fellers. You might remember him preaching here in chapel not too long ago, but I was preaching for him at a missions conference. And he was like a big brother to me on campus. When I first came to school, he mentored me along, helped disciple me. We'd go out soul winning together, study the Bible, talk, and we both shared the same passion for church planting. And he went out about 2 years before I did to Scottsdale, Arizona, and started that work, and it was really exciting to be there with him. We have a little bit of the same love, and that's a love for flying airplanes, and he is in the process of building what they call an RV-6. He and another guy are putting together this airplane in a garage, and it's a high-performance little plane that can do aerobatics, and wasn't quite done, so we just rented a plane and flew up to a place called Payson, Arizona, up in the mountains, had lunch and came back and went over to the airport, started looking at some of the antique aircraft, vintage aircraft, and talking about all of these things. And he said, you know, I have got this video clip that I've got to show you on my computer. So we go back to his house and he shows this airplane. It must have been something like a Stevens Acro or one of those competition aircraft, but it was flying down low along a river, and you could see in front of it this bridge. And I thought, this guy's not going to try and fly under this bridge. But he comes closer and closer to that bridge, and right before he gets to the bridge, The nose comes up, he rolls the plane over on its back and flies inverted under the bridge. And I said, that is insane. I cannot believe there's such low clearances for him to get under that bridge. So I said, do that again. So we run it again, run it over and over again. And so finally Dick said to me, he said, hey, I have got this Microsoft Flight Simulator. Some of you have seen those. He said, we can fly any plane we want and we can go find a bridge. I mean, you can go where you want and find a bridge. We can fly the plane under the bridge. So you go through and you pick out what kind of airplane you want to fly. Well, I want to fly the fastest thing he's got, the aerobatic airplane. And so I take off and I see the clouds, I see the sky, I see the ground, I see the sky, I see the ground, I see the sky, I see the ground, I'm in the ground. And Dick said to me, he said, let me try that. And so we just reset and he goes through we're trying over and over again. I never did get to the bridge. All I did was see the clouds and see the ground. But it's like a lot of games that we play, whether it's PlayStation 2 or Xbox or the GameCube or getting down with the little controls, and you go as far as you can with something, and it's not a problem if you die, because there's a reset button. You can just reload and go again. But that's not the way life is. You get one chance at life. There is no reset button. There is no reload. You have one shot. My challenge to you today, in light of the events, even with these students that have lost their lives, is this. Don't waste your life. It would be better for you to lose your life than to waste it. It would be better for you to lose your life at a young age than to waste it. I'd like for you to look with me at Psalm 78 in verses 32 and 33. And I'm really starting this message with a conclusion. I know you like that. What is the conclusion? What is the bottom line? What is the end result? How do you assess a life? I've just come off of two funerals, and lives have been summarized. They have been evaluated, and it's been stated. In Psalm 78, verses 32 and 33, we find that the nation of Israel, their lives have been summarized. This is the bottom line. This is how they ended up. This is what people would say about them. If we look at verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. It's interesting in verse 33 that the words that really jump off the page are, first of all, vanity. And maybe another word that we could use would be futility, emptiness. In other words, when we look back on this time in Israel, we would say their lives were vain, empty, futile. And the last word, the word trouble, is the word fear. And so they lived their lives in fear. So as I step back and look at this, there are really three words that come to my mind. First of all, futility. Secondly, fear. But the third word summarizes these two verses, failure. How would that be if at the end of your life, whether you were 18 or 20 or 40 or 65 or 90, that someone would summarize your life is full of futility and fear and failure? How did that come about? How did that take place? What happened in their lives that put them on that course to a completely empty life? And I'd like for you to turn back to Judges chapter 2. Because here we see the beginnings of that life. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Here's the point. Moses had it. Joshua had it. But there was a generation that followed them that lost it. And they didn't know they lost it. They did not know the Lord. It's interesting because they still had their religion. All of the performance, all of the things, all of the ceremonies. They still had their religion and they still had the rhetoric. But they did not have the reality of a walk with God. You know, I don't know if there is a passage of Scripture or a book that is more timeless, more relevant to where we're living right today than this. A people with a form, but not a relationship. So what happens is you have a man who walks with God in Moses and someone who follows him in Joshua that is walking with God. He understands what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. And those that were elders under Joshua, but then there arose up a generation that did not know the Lord. Now this is the beginning. And their response we find in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. This is a familiar verse. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Isn't that interesting? No king, no authority, no leadership. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then we're going to see the children of Israel go into what has been called the cycle of failure. Most of you that have read through the book of Judges, or you've had a class on the book of Judges, if you read a commentary on the book of Judges, you will read about this cycle of failure. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to draw our attention to what is taking place, because when people do not know the Lord, and when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, this is where it leads. We come all the way to the end of your life in the bottom line. What was it for Israel but futility and fear and failure? To me, the very first stage in the cycle of failure is the self-life. The life that is absorbed with self, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-indulgent, self-seeking. That's the way we're born. That's the way we tend to live. It would probably be very descriptive of our age. We are hedonists by nature, pleasure seekers. In fact, it's interesting, one of the new concepts that we're finding written in books to me is an oxymoron, but called Christian hedonism. I don't know how you can ever come to that if you handle the Scriptures with integrity. God never commends hedonism, pleasure seekers. But where the self-life leads, in other words, the tendency for you to run your own life, follow your desires, do what you want to do, make your plans, and oh, by the way, I'm going to pray that God would bless all that I'm doing. But it begins with the self-life. And the second step in the cycle of failure is sin, because that is the only place you can go with the self-life. The only thing you can do as a self-centered person is sin. It's impossible to do anything else. It is impossible to do anything that pleases God when you are self-absorbed. And so we begin a pattern of sin. And we go on. We lose sometimes a sensitivity to that, to where it's not bothering us as much. I find people that develop a new theology that can accommodate their lifestyle. But the next step is servitude. In other words, we become slaves to sin. Now, at first it doesn't bother you as much, but sin becomes a habit. And a habit begins to control you, and it grips you by the throat, and now you want out, but you can't get out. And then the fear sets in. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's so easy for a little sin to become a pattern in your life and a habit that you cannot shake. But you hold it inside. You don't really want to talk about it. You say, I can win over this. I can break out of this. This isn't controlling my life. But now the self-life has led to the pattern of sin and to slavery to that sin. And you're gripped by it. The fear is there. The next step in the cycle was suffering. Because sin always has consequence. I think sometimes we think, you know, if no one knows about it, it's not a problem. Remember the first time that I had someone come and work on my computer. I was at my home office and he came in and he starts messing around at the computer, and all of a sudden this long list of things comes up, and I said, "What is that?" He said, "Pastor, that's everywhere you've been on the internet over the last 3 months." And I went cold. You know, I hadn't gone somewhere where I shouldn't have gone. But I thought about it. And I thought how easy it would be to do something. But see, that's the way sin is. When you get into a place where you think no one will ever know, no one will ever find out. But I can assure you of this, young people, it will come out. It will always come out. And it comes out in ways that you cannot control. And it does damage far beyond your comprehension. That's what sin does. The next step is sorrow. I can't even tell you how many times I'd have people just fall on my shoulder weeping. As a pastor, because of what has happened as a result of their sin. You know, it all started off with a self-life, but now it has led to great consequence. There is great heartbreak. There is great damage. And they don't know where to begin to put the pieces back together. And they just sob and sob and sob. But I have found that there's really two kinds of sobbing, two kinds of tears. There are those that weep because they feel so bad about the consequence. There are those that really feel a deep remorse and sorrow toward God. There's a huge difference. Because the right kind of sorrow will lead to repentance. Well, when a person finds himself there in the pit, in the miry clay, in the horrible place, the next two steps are supplication and salvation. I think this was Dr. Bob Jr.'s verse. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble." Supplication and salvation. Now, if the story were to end there, we'd say, you know, God brought us through the self-life and brought us back to Himself and back to that vital relationship. But the sad thing in the book of Judges, this cycle goes over and over and over again, and it never really changes. There is never a shift. There is never an ongoing knowledge of God and passion for Him. We're back again. Back again, back again into the cycle. Until finally, we come to the end and we look back and we talk about that life. How do we sum it up? Futility. Fear. and failure. Young people, I challenge you. There is no reset button. You have one life to live. Don't waste it. I'd like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're really working backward, in a backwards way, to from Psalm 78 to where we see there was something different about the life of Joshua. You see, Moses had it. And Moses had discipled Joshua. Joshua had it. You'll find that the very last part of verse 8, you will see a word, the only time, to my knowledge, that is found in the King James Bible. The word success. It really doesn't matter how you may think you succeed in the world. The only opinion that really counts is God's. And this is it. So we're looking back on the life of Moses. Now Joshua is looking forward into his leadership and just what the Lord says to him. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know what kind of life is being described here? A word-filled, spirit-filled life. You look at these two verses. And what the Lord is saying to Joshua is out of your mouth, in your mind, in your heart, in your being, your footsteps are leading. Everything about your life is taking in the Word of God, living it out, meditate upon. It is a word-filled life. That's what God calls us to. Every day as we study it, but it runs through us as well and conforms us to the image of Christ and calls us to response. It is working in us. We love His Word. In the last part of verse 9, when He says, I will be with you wherever you go. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of the believer. In this present day, He abides with us. He stays with us. He teaches us, convicts us, empowers us, encourages us, rebukes us. The Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. And that's the teaching of Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. All of this is the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. I'll tell you where we are today. The church has more intellect because that's stimulating. We have lots of information. We're more concerned about knowledge and experience than we are about vital relationship. Today, I think the church is more knowledgeable, but we're not more spiritual. The only way to find success in your life, to finish well, is to have a word-filled, spirit-filled life. I don't know if you recognize the name of Jack Welch. Probably most of you don't. But he was the highest-rated, most popular CEO of the last century. He was the president, chief executive officer of General Electric. He was regarded as the best of all businessmen of that last 100 years. I read his book. I picked it up. I just thought it'd be an interesting read to see how a man succeeds in the world. A big, thick book. It's called Straight from the Gut. The name was Jack, Straight from the Gut. And I read about his life. I saw how he had a great education and climbed the corporate ladder, made all of the business deals, and finally became the president of such an incredible company. His annual salary was over $250 million a year. And all of the stocks that he had in the company, and he'd fly around on a $50 million Gulfstream jet anywhere he wanted to go, have anything he wanted to do. He was with presidents and kings all over the world. When it came to business, probably the most powerful man in the free world. So I read about all of his success. I came to the end of the book. He lost his wife, lost his family. On a second marriage, that later on ended in divorce as well, the largest divorce settlement in the history of America. But after he had retired, one day he felt chest pains and he cried out to his wife, this is before she left him, and he cried out, I think I'm having a heart attack. And he started to panic. And he said, we need to get in the car, you need to drive me right now, don't call the ambulance. And so she raced to the emergency room and he's in the car, he jumps out of the car and runs into the emergency room. I mean, he is running here having a heart attack. And he is screaming, don't let me die, don't let me die, don't let me die. He didn't die. When I came to the end of that big, thick book on the most successful man in business over the last 100 years, these are the three words that jumped out at me again. A life of futility. Empty. A life that is ending with fear. And ultimately before God, failure. It was Wednesday night after church. Things were warming up at Northland, which is always a nice thing. Because it does get a little cold up there in the wintertime. The snow had melted and covered a part of the road. And then it got to freezing again at night. And six of our students were coming back from Stevenson, Michigan. They had an extension there. Driving the speed limit. In fact, the guy that was driving is probably the most careful driver you ever be around. The people would always be upset because he drives so slow. Driving on the county road, not maybe 3 miles from campus. Hit that patch of ice, turned sideways, the wheel caught and flipped the van. And Emily Valentine went into eternity like that. Megan Osborne was on life support for 2 days, and then she went into the presence of the Lord. I got there right after it happened. It was really an odd thing because as I was there, the police officers and the ambulance workers and all the people that were gathered, there was just a calmness. The other kids that were in the vehicle weren't hurt seriously at all. You had the sense that God had strategically taken these two girls right now at this time for His glory. And I'll be honest with you, it really, really shook our campus, just like your campus has been shaken in times this last month and in times before. But you know, God is doing an incredible work through this. Those girls, the comment was, those that were in the van said, you know, we were talking about missions in the van that night coming back from extended. We were talking about the mission field. In fact, Megan was planning on going to China this summer. They were both going to graduate this year. Both of these girls were not on the edge. They weren't on the fence. These girls were passionately sold out to Jesus Christ. You start to think now of all of those that have been coming to Christ. I'd like to tell you about the funeral services. I mean, just incredible. Scores of people made professions of faith. And yet still, we struggle with it. But as they're writing back, they're talking about the mission field. And you know what other subject they were talking about? Being with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the other kids that were in that car, some of them weren't ready. We had a lot of students that weren't ready. But the talk all across our campus was, you know what, those girls were ready. And they finished. And they finished well. They finished well. I was up in the hospital when Megan, before she passed away, and her dad was there, and the doctor came in, and this is when they were taking her off life support, and he said to Mike Osborne, he said, you know, I really feel bad that she died so early. And Mike said, she didn't die early. She died right on time when God chose to take her. Young people, I don't know if you have the rest of this day or month or year. But I know this, that someday it'll be like that. You'll stand before the Lord. And someone is going to have a service, or someone will write something about your life. And they will evaluate it, just like we find an evaluation in Psalm 78. The decisions that you make today, the course that you choose today, to live the self life as a Christian, or to live the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life, those decisions early on will determine the course. And they will determine what is said. Don't waste your life. It'd be better for you to lose your life than to waste it.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Matt Olson, president of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.